stand to sing.
Appreciate Elizabeth playing the piano for us today, and I think maybe the children may remember which word kept coming up in our scripture reading earlier. It was an object that we read about there in 1 Peter chapter 1. Anybody remember? It was this. You know what this is? This is a stone. Now, in that passage, there's a stone of stumbling. If you were out walking in the dark and it was darkness everywhere, this would be an easy stone to stumble over. And this stone is a really heavy stone. It's not one that you just generally, the boys like to pick up stones and throw them in the water and watch it splash in a pond or whatever. And one of these will not skip. It will sink very rapidly. And our Lord Jesus Christ is called a stone. And if you remember, in the Old Testament, the Hebrews had a method of execution. It was not crucifying people. That was the Roman method. But the Jews carried out capital punishment by big stones hitting the criminals with the stones. So you children, be very careful and don't throw rocks at people, even little stones. You can hurt them. You can also break windows with stones, as some have learned. So our Lord Jesus Christ is the living stone. And we are made lively stones, living stones. And He is the chief cornerstone. And we are built upon Him as a spiritual temple of God. And I want you to remember the stone today, because we're going to talk about such a big stone as this in our message today in Mark chapter 3. We're coming to a new chapter this morning. Let's turn over to Mark chapter 3. And we learn more about our Lord Jesus Christ in this interesting passage. The first few verses of Mark chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. It's speaking of Jesus. If you notice, the last words of chapter 2 were the words that Jesus spoke. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. So, verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil? To save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth, and straightway, that is immediately, took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the close of verse 7. And we trust that the Lord will bless our meditation upon this portion of His Word today, for His name's sake, for our good, for our edification as His people, and even for the salvation of those who are lost. Now, this man in the synagogue had a withered hand. My father came from a family of 9 children. and one of the youngest of the children had a withered arm. It was a birth defect. I don't know what the case was with this man, if he was born that way or if he had an injury that caused his arm to be the way it was, his hand. Well, my uncle didn't just have a withered hand. His whole arm, one of them was shrunken and never did grow like the other one, and it was not as useful. It was sort of just here. Well, this is the most interesting case. The other gospel writers tell us a little more, because you know that Mark is always briefer. He just gets right to the point. We are told that Jesus was teaching in the synagogue on that particular Sabbath day. And it was that day that he saw that man there with the withered hand. Now for us here, the rain has been maintaining the beautiful green plant life. And it's a great pleasure for us to look upon the growing fields around us. There are not only the lovely landscapes that you can see in almost any direction, but there's also the new, tender, sweet baby animal life that's coming forth. But you know, some of the most vulnerable are the baby chicks that are following their mother chickens. And the hens are ready to defend their little ones, but sometimes the little ones get hurt. One evening, this last week, Ridley rescued a baby chick whose foot was stuck somehow and caught on something. And so it got separated from its mother. The mother went on, and the other siblings, they were gone. Well, that was a very good thing that Ridley did, an act of kindness and tender mercy. But what if Ridley had taken a huge stone like this and just dropped it on that little fuzzy chick? It would have crushed the life out of that little animal. Well, that is exactly what these wicked people were intending to do with Jesus. On more than one occasion, we read that they took up stones to kill him. When he made it very clear, they understood that he said he was God. And they, twice in the Gospel of John, the Jews took up stones to crush the life out of the Son of God. The one who is the generous, wonderful healer, the merciful miracle worker. They wanted to do away with him. And this chapter begins with another one of the healing miracles that Christ performed. And here Christ meets with a pitifully withered man. Notice there in verse 1, and he entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. He had come to the house of God where Christ was teaching. It was the gathering place. That's what synagogue means, the gathering place where the professing people of God worship the Almighty. Now, it is the place where the needy are most likely to meet the Lord and to be blessed by him. How many of us have been blessed even on a Sunday morning, sitting in the gathering of God's people, and suddenly the Lord gave the arrow of the effectual call and salvation to our soul? Well, it was the place that our Lord Jesus faithfully attended, Sabbath by Sabbath, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Well, this poor man that had come had a very serious problem. His hand was dried up, withered, useless, just hanging lamely at his side. He couldn't use a tool with that hand. He couldn't make useful things, pleasant things, and acceptable things as a carpenter, as a stonemason, or even as a maker of pottery. His condition was a very sad condition. But you know, his condition is very much like the condition that we are all born into spiritually. We are naturally as helpless sinners. We cannot produce works that are pleasing, that are perfect, and that are acceptable to God. All that we do, no matter how hard we try, is marred by our sin. We cannot gain eternal life by what we do, by the deeds of the law. For by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. Well, thankfully, that pitifully withered man met the powerful Son of Man that day. And wouldn't you have thought that since this man was in such great need, and all the people knew that Jesus Christ was the healer because so many people had been healed already in the vicinity and even in the same synagogue, that you would have thought everyone present would have been thrilled to see a pitiful man made whole on the day of worship and gladness. No. Let's read the next verse. And they watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Well, who were they? You look down at verse 6. And the Pharisees went forth. They left the synagogue after they saw what Jesus did. But they were watching. They were very carefully scrutinizing the Lord and to see what he would do. There were, on that very solemn day of worship, gathered with the people of God, these perversely watching men. But why were they there? They were there to watch. They were there to criticize rather than to benefit spiritually from the service. The poor withered hand of that man didn't touch their hearts at all. They didn't have even one little throb of compassion in them for him. They didn't care if this man went on. They didn't care if he spent the rest of his days in that awful condition, as long as their foolish restrictions would not be violated. They just sat there, stealthily watching Jesus out of their cold eyes, hoping that he would do something that would make himself fall into their trap. Well, that's why they were there. They were there watching. And why are we here today? Why are you here today? Are you here to worship Christ? Are you here to seek him? Are you here desiring a closer walk with him? Oh, that's good. Or are you here to look around at others, to watch them? These other men were there just to watch and to see what went on. Are you here to criticize as they were rather than to have compassion on others? Well, these Pharisees should have remembered what Christ had already done for them on previous occasions. He had told them what their thoughts were. And he knew the very thoughts that were coursing through their minds. And he would soon address those thoughts. Now let us remember with the psalmist David that God the Lord understands our thoughts afar off. Wow. Have you ever just contemplated the amazing omniscience of God? Psalm 139 is a really good psalm for that meditation. Just to think that I am being seen, not only everything I do and every word I speak, but every thought, every intention that is in my mind, God knows. He is the great God of almighty providence who takes care of every little detail. But he's also aware
of every minute detail. Well,
we are here today, I trust, to worship God. So we do well to constantly remember that He knows what's in our mind. And we need to pray that prayer that ends the Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. That should be our constant prayer. So we turn from the pitifully withered man and those perversely watching men to the powerfully working man. Notice verse 3. This is Jesus again. And He saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And He saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when He had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, He saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored whole as the other. Our Lord very wisely, as you see there in verse 3, He had this poor man to stand in a place where he could be clearly seen by all who were present. There would be no tricks. There would be no magic. Works of darkness have nothing to do with the Christ of God. Our Savior then asked these wicked watchers, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil? Do you know, it's always right to do good on the Sabbath day. It's always right to do good on the Sabbath. And He knew that His enemies were right then at that moment plotting evil in their minds. They were plotting in their hearts ways that they could murder Christ. So what He said there was very applicable to them. To save life or to kill. And of course, they didn't say anything. They were mum. The Pharisees kept quiet. They were absolutely silent. They were speechless. Because Christ had put His finger right on their sore spot. And to answer verse 4's questions, if they had answered them out loud, then it would have been to approve Christ and to condemn themselves. So Christ looked at the Pharisees, and how did He look at them? He looked at them with two emotions, with anger and with grief toward them because of their stubborn, their selfish, and their hardening hearts. They were at that moment, the Greek brings it out, they were in the process of hardening their hearts against Him right then. Then He went on with the poor needy man in verse 5. He commanded him, stretch forth thine hand. The man obeyed. He made an effort. And Christ met him with His secret, amazing, enabling power right at that point where this man put forth even the least effort. Immediately that hand was healed and restored completely, just like the other good hand. No therapy, no regular checkups would be necessary for this man. He was completely healed right on the spot by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why was it necessary for the man with the withered hand to do as Christ commanded? He said, stretch forth thy hand. I mean, he couldn't. Christ blesses a willing people. The man's attempting to obey. Even if he couldn't obey, he was attempting to obey. It was a sign of his obedience and his submission to the Lord. For us to be saved, even though we can't do anything to save ourselves, we must endeavor to repent. We must turn sorrowfully from our sin. And we must believe on Christ, resting on Him and His finished work alone for our salvation. And the Lord will meet us at that point.
Hallelujah. To rest on Him alone. What a wonderful blessing it is. Just to submit and surrender ourselves into His hands. Lord, do Thou as Thou wilt with Thy servant. Just submitting yourself to Him. Giving yourself to Him. Trusting in Him. Well, God does not need our effort. He does not need our obedience. He does not need our faith. But He requires them. He commands them. And He meets us in them with His blessing, which is so remarkable. Refusing to obey Christ leaves one lost and unblessed. The Pharisees certainly weren't submitting themselves to the Lord. The Pharisees were raging in anger and hatred toward Christ. And they got up and they stomped out of that synagogue and they went to take counsel with the Herodians to kill Christ. Now, why would they have anything to do with the Herodians? They hated the Herodians because the Herodians were the followers of Herod, the puppet king that had been put over them, who was such an unjust tyrant, and the Herodians were in favor of him. But they would join together with their enemies because they hated Christ so much. What had he done anyway? What did Jesus do in the synagogue that day? He just said to that man, stretch your hand out. What did the man do? He just made an effort to stretch his hand out. You take a drink of water, you stretch your hand out. Just take a drink of water. Is that a big deal on the Sabbath day? Just to stretch your hand out and get a drink of water? No. You do that. Those little muscles you would use all the time doing something like that. And Jesus just spoke a word. There had been, by Jesus and by that poor man, there had been not the least infraction of the fourth commandment regarding the Sabbath day. But these guys had so extrapolated in their mind what the rabbis said, for Jesus even to say, stretch out your hand. It was a breach of the Sabbath. He'd been up there teaching. He said a whole lot more words than that. But they wouldn't accuse him for that. But he just says three words there. Stretch out your hand. Okay. Well, this is the only place in the four Gospels that reports Christ being angry. How unusual for him to be angry. Well, there is full justification for our Lord, for he was both angry with their sin and grieved with their hardening of their hearts. He was perfectly angry with their sin of rejecting him, and he was grievingly compassionate toward their wicked, hard hearts. Christ's anger was a part of his perfect humanity. A man that cannot be angry at evil lacks enthusiasm for good and for righteousness. Now, let me say that again. A man that cannot be angry with evil, with oppression, with tyranny, cannot be enthusiastic for good or for righteousness. The old Baptist preacher in England, Birmingham, England, Alexander McLaren said, it is better to have the heat of the tropics, even with occasional thunderstorms, than to have the dead, frozen, cold calmness of the North Pole. Anger is not weakness. It is strength with three ifs. Here's the caveats. You can be angry if you do like Jesus and fulfill these three requirements with your anger. Number one, if that anger is brought on by an unselfish and righteous cause. Number one. Number two, if it is kept under rigid control. And number three, if it is free from malice. Christ's anger was all of these. It was brought on by an unselfish and righteous cause. It was kept rigidly under control. And it was free from malice. Christ anger was blended with grief, sorrow, and compassion toward these poor, blind, stubborn Pharisees. Sorrow flowed out with his anger as he looked on human sin. He is the man of sorrows. He was the man of sorrows. And the burden of pain and the misery of his earthly life was totally free from selfishness. His perfect purity with its deep compassion gave him the most sensitive nature that ever was in a human body. Christ had the most tender, compassionate nature that was ever in a human body. For him to live among sinners was for that tender and perfect nature to be constantly hacked and bruised by the swords and the spears of human sin all around him. Why were the hearts of the Pharisees hardened? You think of what those Pharisees were doing there. They were looking at Christ. They were listening to the gracious goodness. They were seeing the power of Christ. As some of his light began coming in at the windows of their heart, they quickly slammed the shutters closed. As some of his words came into their ears, they quickly stuffed their fingers into their ears, lest there would also be with it a desire to become his disciples. I wonder, does anyone here do such things? Could you do the same kind of thing even right now? Maybe you have grown accustomed to hearing sermons. And if you've grown accustomed to hearing sermons, then that which God means as the means of blessing can even become a means of hardening to you. Especially if you begin to depend on your attendance at weekly sermons and you're taking the sacraments as the ground of your acceptance with God. Oh, my friends, you must understand that you are a sinner just like I am, and that we need the gospel. We need the Savior who bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He died for us, and those who trust him will live now and forever. Oh, harden not your heart, but hear the very voice of Jesus as he spoke those words. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Those poor blind Pharisees went out and planned with their enemies, the Herodians, how they could join together and kill Christ. The gentle, meek, loving miracle worker, the one who cared for others, the one who was willing to give his all, the very last drop of his lifeblood. He was willing to die for these sinners, and yet they wanted to crush the life out of him with that Hebrew method of execution, cruelly stoning to death the perfect, compassionate Savior. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that our Savior also went out of that synagogue and went to another place, away from those wicked men. And Lord, we thank thee for paying the price for us. Oh Lord, we hang our heads in shame and we confess that we are those sinners that have at times hardened ourselves against thee. But oh Lord, we praise thee that thou hast not only come to us with those sweet wooing words of the gospel, but oh Lord, we praise thee for the powerful hammer of the word that has come at last to break the rock in pieces. Lord, we thank thee for the removal of this awful, hard heart of stone and giving the believer a heart of flesh to love thee in return. Please bless thy word to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.